Good morning this morning and greetings in the name of Jesus, the one whose death we have come to commemorate this morning. Rather interesting. Appreciate the things that Brother John shared here, and his mind and mine were pretty well running parallel this morning. In fact, he read two passages that I was going to use as the opening passages for the message here, so that should save me a little time. I've entitled the message this morning, Stones of Memorial. Thinking back particularly of what took place there at the time of Joshua and what Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And so we are gathered together this morning as a memorial, as a memory, to remember the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, to remember His shed blood, to remember His broken body. And Jesus said, as often as we eat and drink, we will show or remember the death of Christ till He comes. Now, thinking of that passage in Joshua that John read there, we have the children of Israel, just as they were ready to enter into the land of Canaan. They had been, they had left the bondage of Egypt behind, and through many trials and perils in the past 40 years, they had come through the wilderness, and now they stand on the brink of entering into the promised land. And there was a river that stood before them, or that went before them. And it was between them and the promised land, and this river was flooding. And it was a great swirl of waters. But you know, as so many times has taken place in times past, God made a way possible through a seemingly impossible situation. So how could they go across? Well, God stopped the waters, dried them up. Says that the feet of the priests stood on dry ground, and so the Israelites were able to go across. And I believe this morning that this is symbolic of leaving an old life, their old life behind, and entering into a new life. And so we'd like to make some parallels here this morning between us leaving an old life behind and that God has made a way possible for us to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. God knows that we have a tendency to forget, and John mentioned that and illustrated that. He knows that we need continual reminders. And He asked them to erect a memorial to honor this occasion. So there was one man from each tribe that was chosen to get a stone from the middle of the river. They were to put it on their shoulders. And they weren't just to get to the other side of the river and then just plop it down because they were tired. I don't know how big the stones were. I'm not quite sure how far they went, but they were to take it to the place of their encampment that night, which was Gilgal. And the reason that God gave for this command was so that children to come would see something tangible and they would ask. It would be a reminder. Now, God didn't say, now you priests, you make a memorial, or the Levites, you're my servants, you make a memorial. But it was to be the common people, representatives of all the people. And so I believe that today, as on this communion day, God would have us to erect stones of memorial so that our children might ask what these things mean. I think that the ordinances of the church have been given as memorials so that today and in years to come, the children will say, well, what does this mean? What's all this about? And that gives us an opportunity. God wants our children to know the truths of what He has done for us. You know, that's one thing that's been very interesting to me over the years. The time of communion or feet washing and various things, how so often the children, the little children, will watch. They're very observant. They're taking in every move that's made. And they're learning through that, hopefully. These 12 stones that were put up at Gilgal, I'm not sure just how they were arranged or how they appeared. But we do know that Gilgal was a place where the children of Israel gathered on occasion. Gilgal was where Saul, King Saul, was anointed. Where he was made king of Israel. That was approximately 350 years after the time when Israel had come through Jordan. And I had to wonder, you know, as people gathered together there to make Saul king, I can imagine there were some curious children there. Maybe running around, maybe they'd never been to Gilgal before, and they come, well, here's a pile of stones, what does this mean? And so, well, then they were told. And the great account of Israel coming through the river would have been recounted. And so I'd like this morning for us as the people of God to place ourselves alongside these 12 men and pick up a stone and place it on the heap. Let us, again today, pick up stones of memory that commemorate the greatest event of all history. As we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, may we, with others, add to this heap of memorial. I had to think of, you know, children don't necessarily pick up what we would call abstract facts of history. But children are ever curious and they're exploring the world around them. And when there is something tangible that they can see or hear or feel, they say, well, what's this? What's it for? Why? Do others do this too? And so throughout time, God has asked His people to commemorate the great things He has done for them by way of various memorials. And I have to think of different things. I mean, there's the Sabbath, which, of course, today we have the Lord's Day. Well, why do we keep the Lord's Day? Well, it's a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was a reminder of the creation, the work of God, and how God rested on the seventh day. We have a rainbow. That's something that we can see. And that's a reminder of God's promise that there'd be no worldwide flood again. There was circumcision for the males in Israel, and that was a reminder of God's covenant. It was a memorial of God's covenant. There was the Passover, which was a memorial of the deliverance from Egypt. There were national deliverances that were commemorated by certain feasts, such as Purim, which was started there at the time of Queen Esther. And there were individuals who set up memorials. I have to think of Jacob. How he was traveling and he came, he was tired and he went to sleep. And in his sleep, he saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder up to heaven. And when he woke up, he said, surely God is in this place. He set up his stone, his pillow, as a memorial and poured oil upon it. I think of Samuel who put a stone between Mizpah and Shen and he called it Ebenezer. He said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And so why were these various symbols and rites and pillars and days instituted by God and kept by His people? They were for a memorial and for a remembrance. I believe that these memorials, any memorial that we keep in a spiritual way, it is a remembrance of God's mercies. But it's also an eye of faith. Because of the mercies of God in the past, we have an eye of faith in the future. And so we don't just value the great events of the past only, but we realize that that same God who brought these victories to pass in the past also controls the future. And every past grace is a pledge of God that He will not fail us in the future. As we come to another time of communion, we do this twice a year, normally. I had to think of the many in our congregation in the past 2 years that have been through difficult times, through grief. We've laid a number of loved ones to rest. Husband, wife, grandfather, and father and grandfather, mother and grandmother. We think of those in our midst who have had other difficult experiences, sickness, some that could be terminal, diseases, other difficulties. Maybe even the willingness to give up the place where you've lived for years and look forward to crossing another Jordan. And only this time the Jordan may be the Cascade Range. But you know, the God who led Israel through the Jordan River on dry ground will lead us, will lead you through times of grief and sickness and uncertainties and difficulties and relocation and whatever else God may come into your life. I was thinking a little bit about Jacob there. Maybe you'd like, if you'd turn with me to 369, the church hymnal. There was a phrase here that came to my mind this morning, and got to looking at this, and I'd just like to point out, I don't think we'll sing this. The song is "Nearer My God to Thee," but I don't know that the phrase that I was looking for was in stanza 4, where it says, "Out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise." And I was impressed here how the songwriter does base this a lot on Jacob's experience. Verse 2, "Like a wanderer, daylight was gone and darkness was over me and my rest was a stone. And yet in my dreams I'd be nearer to God by thee, nearer my God to thee." And then stanza 3, "There let the way appear, steps up to heaven. All that thou sendest me in thy mercy given, angels to beckon me on that ladder that went up to heaven, nearer my God to thee." And then stanza 4, "Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woes to be, nearer my God to thee." And so I had to think about that. You know, Jacob, he could have been bitter at the experiences that he was facing. And yet he took that stone. He looked around him and all was stones. There was nothing wonderful there. But he raised an altar out of his grief. And Bethel, because God is here. As I thought of the losses and the difficulties and so on that many of us and probably all of us in the congregation has faced in various ways, I had to think of the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, where he said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And then Isaiah goes on to say that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so this morning, it is because of my sins, it's because of your sins that Jesus was stricken. He was smitten. He was afflicted. It was because of my rebellious ways that he was wounded. He was wounded for my transgressions. And so today we commemorate an event that took place long ago. We remember what took place in the city of Jerusalem. We remember what took place on the hill of Calvary. Today we must not forget, but we must remember, we must keep before our minds what God has done for us. In Luke 22, verse 19, when Jesus instituted the communion, it says, He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The emblems we partake of today, the bread signifies the broken body of Jesus and the wine represents His shed blood. The one is broken and the other is poured out. Poured out like His blood. And so, this morning as we view this sacrificial lamb, our minds go back to the places and the events that surround it. We think of the upper room, of Gethsemane, of the hall of judgment, of Golgotha, of the tomb. Those are things that we remember as we come to a time like this. It's an old story, and yet I think we love to hear it. You know, as Jesus approached the upper room with His disciples that night, He knew that things would never be the same again. The shepherd was going to be smitten, and the sheep scattered. And He knew that Judas, one of His trusted disciples, had covenanted to betray Him for only 30 pieces of silver. He knew that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders would take Him and condemn Him to death. And at this time He had a desire to be with His closest friends, His earthly friends. Luke 22, verse 15, and He said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He could have just gone into a shell and said, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want you around me. I've got a lot to face and you don't know anything about it. But He says, I have a desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus knew that He stood on the threshold of an event that had been planned before the foundation of the world. He knew that here was the central point of all history. He knew that here was the focal point of eternity. And the weight of all this was upon Him. And He sought some comfort from human companionship and basically found none. Turn with me to John 6. I'd like to read some from some of the Gospels here. First of all, this is Jesus foretelling that to be a part of Him and His kingdom, His disciples would need to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. John 6, verses 53 to 58. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And this was something that was hard for people to understand. It goes on and says that many of His disciples, they went back. They didn't walk with Him anymore. They didn't want any more to do with Him because this sounds terrible, to eat Him and drink Him, drink His blood. But Jesus said that's what's going to be necessary to be a part of His kingdom. So He instituted this communion service there in the upper room. And after that, He talked with His disciples. He told them many things in relation to His leaving. Things that they could not understand. Things they could not comprehend. And then it says that after they sang a hymn, they went out into the night. And I'd like to have you turn with me to Psalm 116. My understanding is that what we know as the Hallel Psalms were the ones that were sung at the time of the Passover. So it's very possible that these very words are the ones that Jesus and His disciples sang, and probably something that they had sung, that Jesus had sung many times in previous Passover celebrations, and when they sang this, it must have been something that meant a lot to him. I'm going to read verses 12 to 18, and it just shows to us the place that Jesus has in all this. And think about them singing this. I don't know what the tune was. It'd be interesting if we knew, if we could sing it that way. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And here I believe Jesus was singing. And he says, I will now pay my vows unto my Father. This is what I had agreed to do before I ever came into the world. And now I'm going to pay my vows. O Lord, I'm your servant. I'm the son of your handmaid. And I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows in the presence of his people in the courts of the Lord's house in Jerusalem. And so then, after they sang this hymn, as his custom was, Jesus heads toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells his disciples to wait here while I go and pray. And he takes Peter, James, and John. He goes a little further. And he's in agony of soul. And he asks them to watch while he prays. And so he went off and prayed. He came back and they were sleeping. He said, can't you watch with me 1 hour? He went again. And he came back and they were sleeping. He left them asleep. He goes back again. And you know, I believe at this moment was the greatest spiritual battle that was ever fought. In Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I'd like to read also a couple of verses in Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8 says, Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And so it says that he cried to God who was able to save him. Jesus knew that he was able to save him. And he cried unto him and he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. Why? Because of you. Because of me. It was not possible. You know, I don't think it was so much that Jesus feared death, although he knew it was going to be a cruel death. There's been many men who have faced death bravely. And I don't understand this all, but it seems to me that somehow the weight of the sins of the whole world rested upon Jesus there as he prayed in the garden. And he sweated the word, drops of blood, as this weight of sin weighed him down. And out of agony of heart and soul, he cried out to his heavenly Father. You know, one thing that impressed me as I was looking at this again this time, I suppose if it would have been me, or maybe if it would have been you, we would have tried to come up with some scheme how to foil the plans and the plots of the betrayers, of those who are going to come. But that wasn't what Jesus was doing. He wasn't trying to figure out how he's going to get around what the chief priests and the elders were going to do. He wasn't trying to get around what Jesus was doing. He was trying to yield himself to the will of his Father and be obedient. His mind was on doing the will of his Father. His mind was on the sins of this wicked world. And here in the garden, before ever man laid hands on him, his life began to ebb away. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He goes to his disciples. They were sleeping. He says, I'm betrayed now into the hand of sinners. Arise. And how that must have torn at his heart, that one of the 12, one of the chosen that had been with him and had heard his teachings and had worked with him, came and feigning love, betrayed him with a kiss. Well, you know the story, how this band of guards or soldiers or whatever, they came and they took him to Annas the high priest, who was the older of the high priests. His son-in-law Caiaphas was high priest that year, but they took him to Annas' house. And there they examined him, and they brought false witness against him. And they asked him, are you the Son of God? Turn with me to Matthew 26. Jesus said, yes, he is the Son of God. And they said, that's blasphemy. They spit on him and they hit him and they buffeted him, which, if I understand right, would be hitting with a clenched fist. All right, Matthew 26, 65 to 68. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. Then did they spit on his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? But now they needed to convince the Roman ruler that Jesus needed to be put to death. And so the Roman ruler, Pilate, interrogated Jesus. But he could find no cause of death. And he tried to appeal to the people. And he wanted to allow his release, but they said no. They want him crucified. So he thought maybe he would pacify them by scourging Jesus. And that was a terrible physical event there, where they would where the condemned would be beaten with leather tongs. And it would draw blood. I'm not going to go into that. But, and so he scourged him and brought him out to the people. And here's this man that is bleeding. Surely the people will have pity on him. But they said, no, do away with him. Crucify him. So Pilate finally washed his hands. And he said, I find no guilt in this man. And the guilt of the weight of him being crucified is on you and your children. All right, then let's go to the next chapter, Matthew 27, jumping down to verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. And so this is the way he was mistreated there. The soldiers, they made fun of him. They took off his clothes. They put on a kingly robe. Now, here's the king. And they mocked him. And they put on a crown. And this crown was thorns. And his thorns had terrible thorns that pricked his head. And they bowed the knee. And they had a lot of fun. You know, hail the King of the Jews. They spit on him. What did Jesus say? Nothing. He took it all. Let's continue on reading, beginning with verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. He was so weak by now he couldn't bear his own cross. When they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. There's no details really given how the crucifixion was done. We know it was a terrible thing where they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross and put the cross up, and he hung there and suffered. But the gospel writer just simply says they crucified him. All right. Verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And we know that those two thieves, the one reviled him, and the other was penitent. And Jesus suffered there on that cross. Why? For the sins of the whole world. And it says that from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over the whole land. And at that time, he cried out in agony of soul. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And with a loud voice he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. And his earthly life had fled. Let's go on down to verse 50 to 54. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. As you know, this was the time of the Passover. And I think many of you knew Brother Dan Byler. He's been gone now for a few years. But I remember sitting and listening to him. He studied and taught types and shadows for years. And I remember him explaining, and I suppose he's correct, that how right at that moment, when Jesus gave up the ghost and the veil of the temple was rent, he said that would have been the time where when the high priest was making the sacrifice there for the sins of the people on that day. And that he would have been right there, ready to slay that lamb and take that blood and go into the Holy of Holies, which a high priest would go in only once a year. And it was behind a veil. And no one was allowed in there other than the high priest. And as he got ready to make that sacrifice, that veil just ripped from top to bottom. And the Holy of Holies was opened up for all, for you and for me, from henceforth. I'd like to sing a couple stanzas of number 13 in our folders. It talks about this veil. I think maybe we'll just sing the first two stanzas. Appreciate the words of this song. It's working. Okay. Can someone give me a pitch on that? Oh,
Once our blessed Christ of beauty was veiled off from human view, but through suffering, death, and sorrow, He has rent the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrow. Oh, behold him in place two. Oh, he is the mighty conqueror. Since he rent the veil in two. With God the Father, He is interceding there for you. Oh, He is the mighty conqueror, since He rent the veil in two.
Turn with me now to the Gospel of John, and we see the next thing taking place was his side being pierced. John 19, verses 31 to 37 says, "The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that it might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." I believe this morning that Jesus laid down his life. Jesus died. Yes, it was a physical death, but he was dead by the time they came and was going to break his bones. In John 10, verse 17, Jesus would have referred to this, I believe, ahead of time. He said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me." He said, no man's going to take my life. "But I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." And so we know that the body of Jesus was buried in a tomb. We could go into that. Don't think we'll take much time there. And so this morning, this is a very brief account of what took place there. And it is because of this that a memorial is being raised. It is because of this that we take stones of memorial this morning and put them upon this great heap to keep this event fresh in our minds. From year to year, from generation to generation, that the children to come might know of this salvation. This darkest hour in which Jesus was seemingly defeated was shattered by the brightness of His resurrection on the first day of the week. And I'm so thankful. You know, Jesus said here, "I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again." That's what He did. His power took His life again and brought it into that dead body. And He rose again on the first day of the week. And so the old covenant was done away. And these are the symbols of the new covenant. This is now the sign of a new covenant. And we are to keep this until the Lord comes again. We know that Jesus is going to come again in power and glory, and every eye is going to see Him, and every knee is going to bow before Him, and every tongue is going to confess to the glory of God the Father. This is something to look forward to. And so this memorial that we keep today looks forward to the future as well as looking back to the past. And so as we partake of communion this morning, let us take up a stone and let us commemorate in this way. And as we do that, we are witnessing to the body that was broken. We are witnessing to the blood that was shed. And we are proclaiming to the generation or generations to come that as a congregation, as individuals, we are raising a memorial to the deliverance that God has given us, a deliverance from sin, from death, from hell, and the grave. We are witnessing that we have left the old life of the wilderness wanderings and the sinful life in the past and Egypt and all that. Leaving that behind, and God has made a way through Jordan that we could go over and claim that new land, the new land of Canaan. And so, this way was made by the blood of Jesus Christ and by His broken body. And so, may we partake of that today. And may it be a remembrance, not only today, but in the days to come. Let's kneel together for prayer.